upon the Word, not knowing about God, but knowing God as He reveals Himself through the Holy Spirit, through His Son in the Word. So today we open up Acts chapter 19. It's not just words on a page. It's the Word of God. We open up Acts chapter 19, and trouble has come to the followers of the way. It's interesting to me that in Acts chapter 19, Luke, the one who wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 19, he starts calling believers, Christians, he starts calling them the followers of the way. And he carries that word, that language, throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Do you know that from Luke's perspective, we are the followers of the way? And that brings you to the point, what is the way that we follow? Jesus says that He is the way. So we don't just follow a methodology or ideology, we follow a person. The way, the truth, and the life. But when we open chapter 19, there's trouble among the followers of the way. Verse 23. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus. Concerning what? What's the serious trouble? Concerning the way. Do you ever feel like you could write that verse? I look across the room today. If you haven't ever felt like you could write that verse, just wait a while, you will. There's trouble in the way. Before I jump into the trouble in the way in Ephesus, I want to remind you that trouble in the way of Christ, listen to me, is normal. It's normal. In fact, if you're not facing trouble in the way, you might be in trouble. It's clearly described throughout the Scriptures that those who choose to be the followers of the way will face opposition. There is another spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. There is an unholy spirit. And if the Holy Spirit makes you a follower of the way, the unholy spirit will resist you. He will come against you. Jesus said this in John 16, 33. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. He wants you and I to come in here today and know this. We, regardless of our circumstances, in Christ have peace. You need that. I need that. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials. You will have many sorrows. But take heart, because He's done what no other man ever did. He overcame the world. The world threw everything at Him, and it couldn't overcome Him. Even the grave came to Him, and it couldn't overcome Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange is happening to you. A lot of church people come to Christ, and they come to the knowledge of Christ, and they become followers of the way, and somehow or another they think it's a strange thing that suddenly there's complications in your life, or there's opposition in your life, or there's trouble in your life. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't act like something strange is happening, because it's not strange. Verse 13, instead be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you'll have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when, not if, when it is revealed to all the world. There's a day in the future when His glory is going to be revealed to the whole world. And those who suffered through adversity with Him as a follower of His name, as a follower of Him, will see this glory. Verse 14, so be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Be happy. When you suffer. And it's not easy. It's not natural. But know this. That's the peace that He offers us. I need these words from Jesus today. I need these words from Jesus and Peter today. I need to know that trouble along the way is normal. There's a lot of preachers, prosperity preachers, that preach the idea, come to Jesus, you'll have no more trouble. And the problem with that ideology is then you step out of church, you get out into the world, and you find out it's not true. And then the message of the preacher makes you think there's something wrong with the message of Christ. There's nothing wrong with the message of Christ. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Follow me. I need to know that trials, sorrows, opposition along the way are normal. In fact, I want to take it a step further. I am convinced, and I believe it's by the Holy Spirit, that not only is following Christ difficult, it's going to get more difficult. I'm telling you the truth. To be a follower of the way is going to get harder and harder and harder because the opposition is increasing. The darkness is rising. But it can also be the greatest time the church ever knew. For when the darkness is the darkest, the light is the most powerful. And we have the light. I need to know that sharing in Christ, sharing in His suffering, is part of the way. This opposition is not something strange, not for people of the way. Read the book of Acts. Everywhere they preached, everywhere they proclaimed this light of the gospel, they faced opposition. So smile. Be glad. Be happy when your life's all messed up in this road called the way. So let's do that today. I'm looking at your faces. Everybody smile. I didn't say growl. I said smile. Let's see some teeth. It just makes you feel better. You look a little weird from this angle, but it makes you feel better. Smile, find joy, have peace in your heart. Why? Because the one we follow on this way has overcome the world. He's not going to need to overcome the world one day. He already did. We have victory in Him and through Him. 1 Peter 4:16. There's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege. Is this easy? This is not easy. There's no shame in suffering for being a Christian, but praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. You know, when Jesus walked the earth for 33 years, and His ministry toward the end of His life lasted about 3 years, and in those 3 years, listen, in those 3 years, He faced constant opposition. He faced persecution even unto death. And they're still persecuting Jesus today. There's only one difference. Rather than Him walking around in human flesh, He's still here and they're still persecuting Him, but He's living inside of us. And they're still after Him. And they're still opposing Him. And the unholy spirit is still persecuting the Holy Spirit of Christ. The only difference is He's not in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Galilee. He's in this room dwelling in the hearts of believers. And that may help you understand why the unbelieving world still persecutes Him. He just happens to be living in you. Now, we can go back to Paul in Ephesus. Now that we understand that what? Persecution's not unusual. It's normal. We can go back to Paul in Ephesus and join the trouble in the way. Why? Because it all makes sense now that I understand it's natural for the followers of the way. And by the way, I want to say this in advance. In this room today, you're either going to love the story of today or you will hate the story of the day. And I'm going to let you figure that out which one you are when you leave today. This storyline, you'll either love it or you will not. We'll see. Verse 23. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business. Demetrius, a silversmith, had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with the other employed in similar trade and addressed them as follows: "Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business." It's the economy, stupid. That's today's title. That's the phrase that was used by Bill Clinton's campaign to defeat George H.W. Bush for president in 1992. Now, I recognize that's 27 years ago, and some of you younger pups don't remember that, but I do. It's the economy, stupid. There was a political battle going back and forth about whether we should focus on social issues in the nation or the economic issues of the nation. And this statement came out, and it became the platform through which Bill Clinton won the presidency. Social issues versus economic issues. 27 years ago. It's the economy. That's the main thing, right? That's what's happening in Ephesus, which proves to me that there's a whole lot about the world that has not changed. When Christianity came in direct conflict with the idolatry of Ephesus, trouble came to the followers of the way. Now, you understand what happens. Demetrius owns a factory, and the factory makes Artemis dolls, idols, shrines. And now it's in trouble because Christianity has moved in. Money versus the truth. The way of Jesus has delivered truth to Ephesus. There was a large factory there employing many workers at good wages, producing Artemis dolls. In case you don't know Greek mythology, Artemis was the daughter of the Greek god Zeus. The way has come to town. It came to town by a man named the Apostle Paul. And now something's happened. There has an economic impact of the Apostle Paul coming to town. Now the sales of Artemis dolls is declining. It's the economy, stupid. That's the main thing, right? Don't laugh. That slogan won a presidential election in 1992. Demetrius, the factory owner, does something. He gathers the locals together and says this sentence: "Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business, Artemis doll manufacturing. You know that, don't you? You know that's how we got rich." Demetrius is feeling the financial pinch. Sales are down. And it's because of those Christians, those followers of the way. Our sales are down and our future is in jeopardy because there's one guy, he's the leader of the way. He's the Apostle Paul. And you know what? Until he got here, business was great. Our life was great. Our environment was great. And then he showed up. He continues his speech, verse 26. "But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people." Paul has persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. That's bad for business. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire Providence. What's Paul guilty of? He's telling people that Artemis dolls aren't really God at all. Now that might sound fine unless you draw your financial means from the Artemis doll factory. Do you see it? This scene in Ephesus, do you see it? It's the economy, stupid. My financial security is being affected by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. If everyone has money, if everyone has a job, if everyone is happy and content, everything's okay, right? Let me ask you a question. And you have to suppose, because I can't ask Demetrius, the factory owner, but what do you think Demetrius is really worried about? What do you think he's really worried about in this? Because I say that in light of the next verse, verse 27. Of course, Demetrius says, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world, will be robbed of her great prestige. I'll ask you again, what do you think Demetrius is really worried about here? Demetrius is worried about the goddess Artemis. This goddess, now I want you to think this through with me. At least what he says, he's worried about this goddess. This god that fell from heaven being damaged by a preacher. A man. A man who walks into town and proclaims a different truth, telling people that Artemis dolls aren't really gods at all. Now, if Artemis is real and Artemis is really from heaven, is this preacher going to be able to damage that God who comes from heaven? Is that possible? Is it really possible that this man Paul and these humble followers of the way are going to be able to harm a magnificent goddess from heaven? Is that even possible? Is this about a magnificent goddess from heaven? Let's make that choice, A. Or is this about the economy, stupid? Choice B. What's going to happen if the Artemis doll factory in Ephesus closes? What's going to happen to us then? Next verse. At this, Demetrius' speech, at this speech, their anger boiled and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So he has now created a riot, a mob. Close down our doll factory. That's not the way in Ephesus. Not in our town. Did you notice that so far no one has actually considered the fact that Artemis is not real? And the followers of the way were actually following the one true God. Wouldn't that be the real issue? Here there's a mob scene and they've all gone to the amphitheater and they're dragging two of Paul's traveling companions with them, kind of beating them up along the way. And the question, let's pause in the story. What is the real issue here? If you could watch this unfold, what would be the real issue? Wouldn't the real issue be bigger than the economy? Wouldn't the real issue is Artemis, Jesus? Huh. Which one? Because there's two messages being preached in Ephesus. Demetrius says Artemis is the goddess from heaven. Paul says there's only one God, only one way, and there's followers of the way. Wouldn't the real issue be, is there only one God or are there many? Is Jesus the way to God or is Artemis the way to God? This has become an angry mob. Closing the doll factory has set them on fire, dragging out two of Paul's companions. I wonder if these two guys are thinking, this is not the way I wanted to go. Drug into a mob. It's a mob scene. Demetrius has done a good job of capturing the emotions based on the economic impact of Christianity. Fear of unemployment. Let those words sink in. That'll get your attention, whether you live in Ephesus or whether you live in the United States today. fear of unemployment, losing your financial security. Demetrius, this is a real issue. Losing your financial security. That'll get your anxiety up. Paul hears about his friends being beaten and drugged into the amphitheater, and he wants to go in and address the crowd, right? Next verse, verse 30. Paul wanted to go in, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, also sent a message to Paul, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. Don't you go in there. Paul's not afraid, but everyone else is afraid for him. This mob, notice something, this mob is both Jew and Gentile, both. Paul's been preaching in Ephesus. By the time this mob occurs, by the time Demetrius makes his speech about the economy, stupid, Paul has already been preaching in Ephesus for 2 years. And many Jews and Gentiles are doing what? They're becoming followers of the way. The proof of that is the declining sales of the Artemis dolls. And you know what the people were doing? We touched on it last week. When these people became followers of the way, when they believed the message of the Apostle Paul, the Bible said in Ephesus, they brought their incantation books, they brought their idolatry, and they brought it to the town square, piled it up and set it on fire, and it was valued at millions of dollars. Now, if you're running the local Artemis doll factory, what does this say to you? We got trouble in Ephesus, right? This storm's been brewing for a while because there's only one truth. And anyone who refuses this truth will fight against it any way they can. And Paul comes claiming what I'm claiming today. There is an absolute authority of truth. Now, if you accept that absolute authority of truth, you go burn your idols. You burn your incantation books. And you turn toward the truth. Not with your back, but with your face. But what if you refuse this truth? Then the preachers of the truth become your enemy. Why? Because it's the economy, stupid. The people burning their incantation books valued at millions of dollars suddenly weren't worried about the economy anymore. Somebody stay with me. Do you see what's happened? You've got two groups of people. They're in the same town. And the people who heard the Apostle Paul and believed the message of Christ and became followers of the way, they're burning their incantation books. These things are worth millions of dollars because they were at that point suddenly not worried about the economy anymore. They're now, for maybe the first time in their life, worried about their soul. This is a drastic change. Their soul. Truth came to Ephesus. And when truth came to Ephesus, the veil over their eyes was removed. And suddenly the economy compared to their soul took a totally different value. It's not the economy, stupid. I wonder if they could hear these words of Jesus as they were throwing their once valuable incantation books into the fire. Listen, the incantation books were the equivalent of the Artemis dolls. They are the equivalent. Why? Because they are the idols in their lives. They are the works of their own hands that they worship. But now they're throwing the works of their hands into the fire. Why? I wonder if they hear these words from Jesus. Matthew 16, 26. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? Is this about the economy? What would you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Are those incantation books worth more than your soul? Are the Artemis dolls worth more than your soul? Are the works of your hands worth more than your soul? This battle had been brewing in Ephesus for 2 years, And I'm going to tell you the truth. It's brewing in America today. Same battle. It's not changed. Financial security. Look at those two words, financial security. What is that really? What's it mean to you? It's real easy for us to come in here today in a comfortable building and look at those people in Ephesus worshiping Artemis dolls and say, you bunch of nuts. That same battle's raging here. And you think they thought they were worshiping false gods? No, they didn't know that. Until the truth came. And suddenly they looked at what was in their hands and what their life's purpose was being poured into. Financial security. What is that really? It was a real issue in Ephesus. It's a real issue here today. I want to tell you, I want financial security, and I want you to have financial security. But here's the question, what does that really mean? And who can give it to you? The people in Ephesus saw their financial security threatened by the followers of the way. Not very many of them were willing to stop and consider the real question. Jesus versus Artemis. Which one is God? Is there one God or are there many gods? Now, back to the mob scene. Inside, the people were shouting some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. That is your typical mob. Most of them forget why they even showed up. The Jews, notice that, the Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak, but when the crowd realized that he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for 2 hours. What are they shouting? But don't miss this. So to try to calm the crowd down and focus the crowd's energy on the topic of the day, it's the economy, stupid. They push Alexander, and then somebody says, he's a Jew. What are they shouting? Great is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. When they realized he was a Jew, they shut him down. This is a spiritual war. It's a battle raging in the heavenly realms. For 2 hours, the mob shouts their worship of the goddess Artemis. Demetrius has stirred them up. And I'm going to ask you a question. How did he do it? These Christians, how did he do it? How did he stir up the entire town? How did he create a mob? These Christians, these followers of the way, cannot coexist with our way of life. Listen to me, church. The claim of Demetrius is the claim of the modern American culture. These Christians, these followers of the way, these people who believe in an absolute truth cannot coexist with our way of life. They are ruining our economy. They are ruining our way of life with this truth, with this morality, with this idea that there's only one way, one God. This is big. Let me prove it to you. When you read this story, Paul wasn't protesting to shut down the Artemis doll factory, was he? Did you read in there where Paul assembled all of the followers of the way and gave them picket signs and they walked circles around the Artemis doll factory saying, shut her down? That didn't happen, did it? Paul didn't start a riot in front of the factory with the followers of the way saying, let's burn it to the ground, did he? He didn't do any of that, did he? Who incited the riot? It wasn't Paul. I'm going to ask you a question. Which side in the Demetrius Ephesus scene, which side is tolerant? Which one? Which side is willing to coexist in peace? Paul didn't force anyone to burn their sorcery books worth millions of dollars. You know what Paul did? He walked into Ephesus and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some people, their eyes were opened and they took their idols and threw them into the fire. But I really believe that the majority of the people did not take their idols and throw them into the fire. They walked away with their jaw clenched. Who is tolerant? Which side is tolerant? What's happening in Ephesus in this scene? Is this about the economy of Ephesus? Really? No, it's not. This is what's happening in Ephesus. The truth is setting people free. That's what's happening in Ephesus. And what is the truth? Now, in the room today, I want you to understand, there is a truth proclaimed in this book. Now, it's highly likely that there are people in this room who really have not yet accepted that as truth. So what is the truth? There's only one true God. His name's not Zeus and his name's not Artemis. There's only one true God and there's only one way to make peace with him. And what is the truth? In light of this scene, what is the value of your soul when you stand before that one true God? That's my question today. This is about the economy, so let's bring a number into it. What do you think the value of your soul will be on the day you stand in front of that one true God? What's your soul going to be worth? There was a group of people inside of Ephesus that saw it. They got it. And you know what they did? They took their idols and put them in a fire. You know what makes you take your idols and put them in a fire? You see the value of your soul in comparison to those idols. And you know there's one God, and you're going to stand in front of that God. And if you stand in front of that God in idolatry, it's called being lost. That's why they're rioting. It's curious to me. There's two groups of people in Ephesus. Those who become followers of the way, they're taking their idols and throwing them into the fire. And there's another group of people, and they're seeing that, and they're saying, it's the economy, stupid. You're ruining everything. You're ruining our entire civilization with this message of the cross. And you know what they do? They go to the amphitheater and start a riot. Why? Because they have rejected the truth that the other people had received. Believers and unbelievers. It's a story of man. It's a story of Ephesus. It's a story of America. It's the story of the entire planet. There are believers and there are unbelievers. It's not the economy, stupid. It's about the value of the human soul. It's about the value of the human soul. I want you to say it out loud with me. It's about the value of the human soul. One more time. It's about the value of the human soul. How much value do you today put on your soul? Just put that in the back of your mind for a moment. So what's going to happen after a 2-hour Artemis worship service? The mayor of Ephesus gets up to speak. They call in the politician to see if he can quieten the crowd. Verse 35. At last, the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak. Citizens of Ephesus, he said, everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image fell down to us from heaven. Since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm and do not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, but they have stolen nothing from the temple and have not spoken against our goddess. So far, I'd say he's a pretty effective politician. That's a pretty good speech. Let's keep going. Verse 38. He continues, if Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, these believers, the courts are in session and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there are complaints about other matters, they can be settled in legal assembly. I am afraid we are in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government. Don't read over that. I'm afraid we're about to get charged with rioting by the Roman government since there's no cause for all this commotion. And if Rome demands an explanation, we won't know what to say. Then he dismissed them and they dispersed. I'm impressed with that mayor's wisdom. He dispersed the crowd. He calmed the crowd. But I want you, listen, don't read over it. Don't go to the next scene. How did he do it? Nobody else could calm them down. They put Alexander out there and they shouted over him. Nobody else could calm the crowd until he did one thing. What was it? He brought the fear of Rome into the room. The Roman government does not allow this type of rioting or beating of its citizens without a trial. The fear of Rome. Listen, how did he do it? The fear of Rome, the fear of a higher authority, the fear of authority greater than anyone in that room dispersed the crowd. And what about this higher authority? Is there a higher authority than Rome? Because I'm going to tell you, when he brought up the Roman government, we won't be able to answer them, and they will send soldiers here. Boy, they scattered. Is there an authority higher than government? Why did one group of Ephesus burn millions of dollars worth of incantation books and another group riots to keep their idol doll factory from closing? Why? What is it that one group of people sees and they throw all their idols in the fire, repent and cry out to God, and the other people see the exact same thing and they turn around and mock and say, it's the economy, stupid. The followers of the way see it. The rest do not see it at all. In fact, they see it as a hindrance to their way. They see, listen, let's be honest, whether you're in Ephesus or whether you're here today, those who have refused this message see what I hold in my hand as a hindrance to their way, a hindrance to their prosperity, a hindrance to their financial security. One group walks toward God and the other walks away from God. Trusting in riches and wealth of this life to save them. That if we can keep the Artemis doll factory open and we keep everybody employed and we keep everybody fed and we keep everybody happy, we'll all be okay. Financial security. I want it. I'm not going to sit up here and act like I don't want financial security. I do. I want it for me. I want it for my children. I want it for my grandchildren. I want it for every person in this room today. I want you to have financial security. But my question is, how can you get it? Really? You see, there's one problem with this concept of financial security. There's one problem. You know what it is? Everyone. And I mean everyone will one day face God. Stay with me. Everyone, and I mean everyone, one day is going to face the grave. If you're in the room today and you're 20 years old, you can't even comprehend the thought. But I assure you, one day, every one of us is going to face God. And one day, every one of us, if the Lord tarries, is going to face the grave. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm stating an absolute truth. One day, everybody's going to face your Creator. And one day, everybody's going to face the grave. And on that day, and on that day, and on that day, will it be the economy stupid? Will that ever come up? There's an inevitable event in our future. What is the truth about financial security? This battle in Ephesus is about financial security. If you shut down the factory, we're going to lose our financial security. You Christians have got to stop bringing a message that now interrupts our financial security. The Christians are trying to deal with the inevitable consequence of the future. You're going to stand in front of God. You're going to approach the grave. What is financial security? What is the truth? Do you know? This is the truth that the followers of the way took to Ephesus. This is the truth. I'm going to read to you the truth that the followers of the way still communicate to the lost world. What is it? Jesus says this in Matthew 16. And you're in the room today, either you accept this or you reject this. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn. The idea of turn means when you hear this, you're going the wrong way. You must turn from your selfish ways. Take up a cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, if you try to find financial security in your own power, by the works of your own hand, by your little Artemis doll, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose your life. But if you give up your life, you know what I see when I read that? I see those people taking those incantation books in Ephesus and their idols and pitching them in the fire. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And here's his conclusion. Jesus looks at the whole world and says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? If you own 20 Artemis doll factories? You have 20 houses, 50 cars, billions of dollars. What would you gain? What would you benefit if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your soul? And then he asked a question. Is anything worth more than your soul? If any of you wants to be my follower, the follower of the way, you must turn from your way. The selfish way is the wrong way. And you know what the selfish way is? You think your financial security is based on the works of your hands. And it is a great deception. Because one day your hands won't work anymore. And one day you're going to stand in front of God. Or one day you're going to stand in front of a grave. The selfish way is the wrong way. It's not the economy, stupid. It's about the value of your soul. What is the value of your soul? I'm going to ask you some pointed questions. And before I've ever asked you these questions, I'm willing to ask that same question to me. Here's my first question. What would you trade today for your soul? Anything? Let me be more specific. What would you trade today for your soul tomorrow? It's like, well, I don't want to make a trade for my soul today, but I would trade this if I got 50 years of something, and then you have my soul after 50 years. Is that more attractive to you? What would you trade for your soul today or your soul in eternity? What would you give in exchange? I remember when I was a kid growing up, there used to be cartoons, and the cartoons would have this devil come, and he'd try to make a deal. You know, he'd try to make a deal that I'll give you this and this and this and this, but you got to sign the fine print. And the fine print was, at the end, I get your soul. This is not a cartoon. It's not a cartoon. This is real. Would you make any kind of a deal with the devil that I'll do all this? If you'll give me all this right now, yeah, you can have that way out there. It was several months ago. I was doing a morning devotion, and I was just reading randomly through the Psalms, and I came across a Psalm. I'm gonna tell you, when I read it, I just fell in the heap at the simplicity and the clarity of God's Word, especially in light of this subject. So I want to close today by reading this psalm to you. And I have this request to everybody in the room. Listen very carefully. It's Psalms 49. Listen to this, all you people. Pay attention, everyone in the world. high and low, rich and poor, listen. For my words are wise and my thoughts are filled with insight. I listen carefully to many proverbs and solve riddles with inspiration from a harp. Why should I fear when trouble comes, when enemy surrounds me? They, this is a reference to those in the world, they trust in their wealth and boast in great riches, yet they cannot redeem themselves from death. They cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can pay enough to live forever and never see the grave. Those who are wise must finally die, just like the foolish and senseless, leaving all their wealth behind. The grave is their eternal home, where they will stay forever. They may name their estates after themselves, but their fame will not last. They will die just like animals. This is the fate of fools. Though they are remembered as being wise, like sheep, they are led to the grave, where death will be their shepherd. In the morning, the godly will rule over them. Their bodies will rot in the grave, far from their grand estates. But as for me, in verse 15, he takes his eyes, the psalmist, off of those who have rejected the truth of God and says, but as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave. So don't be dismayed when the wicked grow rich and their homes become even more splendid. For when they die, they take nothing with them. Their wealth will not follow them into the grave. In this life, they consider themselves fortunate and are applauded for their success, but they will die. They will die like all before them and never again. Here's the verse that really shook me. They will die like all before them and they will never again see the light of day. You know what that means? Forever darkness. People who boast about their wealth don't understand. They will die just like animals. It's not the economy, stupid. It's not. It's not. It's not. That thinking is the fate of fools. The lost will die like those before him. And they will never, ever, 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 ever see light again. Absolute forever darkness. I didn't say there was not an existence. Only darkness. And then he says something. Put up verse 15. And I'm going to ask a question today. Is this you? In the room today, is this you? Is this you? That's a yes or no. Is this you? You know what he says? But as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave. So I'm going to tell you, that's me. Not because of what I've done. Nope, nope, nope. Doesn't work like that. Because I'm a follower of the way. But as for me, God has redeemed my life. He's going to snatch me from the power of the grave. What is that one verse? Listen, church, making that yours. Can somebody in the room tell me the value of that verse being your verse? What's that worth to you? There's a day in the future it'll be worth everything. Is that yours? What is the value of being redeemed from the grave? Can Artemis redeem you from the grave? Buddha, Muhammad, your money, your 401k, your big house, your nice job, your big title, your fancy car. Can any of the works of your hands redeem you from the grave? No. Paul had persuaded many of the people in Ephesus that handmade gods are not gods at all. And today I'm going to tell you the works of your hands, that which you pour your life into accomplishing, cannot save you. today, I tell you this, the works of your hands cannot save you from the grave. But the works of God can. And there is one and only one that defeated the grave. Only one ever went into a grave and turned around and walked out and turns and looks at the whole world and says two words, follow me. What would you pay to get out of the grave? That's a good question. What would you pay to get out of the grave? Can I answer it for you? Everything. So let's turn it over. What did God pay to get you out of the grave? Everything. God loved you so much that He gave His one and only Son. And He put His everything. God only had one. He's called the only begotten. Only one Son. And He took His one Son and put Him on a tree so that you would be redeemed from the grave. Everything. You owed a debt you could not pay. So He paid a debt He did not owe to redeem you from the grave. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse. From the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I want to tell you what that means. That curse, Christ was cursed. He became the curse when He went on. The curse is everyone hung on a tree. He became the curse. You know whose curse He became? Mine. He became my curse. He took my curse. My death, my grave, He took it. He took yours. Verse 14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. By faith we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. What is the promise of the Holy Spirit? Life. Forever. Life. Now that's financial security. You know why? Because it goes beyond the grave. What works of your hand will pass over the grave? Nothing. Only the work of Christ will pass over the grave. There's going to be trouble. We started this story today in Ephesus because trouble came to the followers of the way. Trouble's coming to the church. I am doing my absolute best to try to prepare the church for the opposition that lies in front of us. There is idolatry even in the church. The works of your hand cannot save you. But I can tell you that all the trouble that the church has endured for generations and all the trouble that you and I might endure before the return of Christ will seem like nothing on the day that you stand in His presence. It will seem insignificant. That's why it's called good news. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Jesus tells a parable. A lot of people call it the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, He gives one guy five, one guy two, one guy one, and you know the story. The story is that the guy who got one, he didn't do anything with the message that he received, and he's lost. And Jesus looks at this guy, and He says this to him. He looks at the servants and says, take that he has away from him and give it to the one who has ten. And take that lazy, worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Into the darkness. To not be redeemed from the grave means the grave will be your eternal reward. And I want to tell you the truth about the grave. Jesus alluded to it in that sentence. It is a conscious existence. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is memory of the past. There is a consciousness of the present. and an anxiety of the future. It is an unbeliever's hell. It is the grave. And here's the deal. Never again will they see the light of day. They will never see the light of His glory. They will never see the light of anything. Only darkness forever. It is the result of idolatry when you chose a substitute for life itself. This is not about Artemis dolls. I doubt anybody in the room has an Artemis doll at home. If you do, don't tell me. I don't want to know. This is about failing to acknowledge there is a message of eternal life through Jesus Christ to redeem you from the grave so that when you stand before God, you have peace with Him. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll bless you with many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Because you did not rely on the works of your hands. No, everything in your hands you gave in worship. So today we're going to sing an invitation. I'm going to pray first. And if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of anything today, there's only one response to God. And that's you respond, yes, Lord, and you respond immediately. Today is the day of salvation. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit